Hello.
Hi.
You don't want one of these pamphlet thingies, do you? It's about God and how he's mad at us and stuff.
God is mad?
Livid. More than your worst nightmare.
I have to go, sorry.
Well, at least she's heard the gospel.
Still at your post, soldier.
Oh, yes, sir. Pastor Howard, sir. Sir.
And how is the harvest of souls going?
Not much fruit.
People these days, they are so spiritually cold.
I suppose. You know, I know this works for some people, but aren't there other ways of spreading the word?
There is no better way than hand-to-hand evangelism.
You would know.
Builds character, strength.
But no new followers.
Just keep pulling the trigger, son, and let God worry about the body count.
Yes, sir.
Now, don't get discouraged. I came here so that we could do a little soul winning together.
I could use a few pointers.
Yes, well.
So, how about we start on that guy?
Which guy?
The old man over there with the cane.
Son, he looks like he's halfway to heaven already.
Well, doesn't that make it all the more urgent?
He could die before we get him saved, and then what will we have to show for it?
Okay. Oh, how about that woman over there?
The one with the stroller?
Yeah. We could use more young families at the church.
Let me explain to you something. I call it the Howitzer Church Growth Principle. Those little ones are more trouble than they're worth.
But they're so cute.
You put all that time and money into them, and they give you nothing but dirty diapers for years. And when they're about that age that they can finally give back, they go away to college. If you are going to build an army for God, you need people who can carry their backpack, not be a backpack.
Okay. He has a backpack.
Yeah. Let's let that one burn, shall we? Ah, a man in uniform. Excuse me, sir.
Are you talking to me?
Yes, I am.
Are you talking to me?
Now, there's no cause for concern. I am here to bring you a message from God.
Look, buddy, I don't have any money, so go find someone else to mug, all right?
Look here, soldier. God wants to have a word with you.
Look right here, stout scout. I got a job to do, and I don't need no khaki-clad crazy getting in my way.
Step back, buddy. This could get ugly. Prepare to meet your maker.
Forget it. This is nuts. I'm out of here.
He who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. Always be ready to be used as God's agent for that verse. And as for you, turn the other cheek.
Was that really necessary to hit that guy?
Son, they paint their faces white to hide the 666. Now, come on, let's find some fresh recruits.
Sir, with all due respect, I think we need some fresh ideas.
Well, what do you propose?
I don't know. But this whole cold turkey thing just seems so impersonal. I mean, what happened to reaching out to our friends and our neighbors?
Oh, we did that already. Don't you remember?
What are you talking about?
The 10th Crusade, that was a neighborhood-based evangelism.
I was not comfortable squatting in a tent in my neighbor's yard until they agreed to come to Christ.
Well, it works.
What about this? Why don't we hold creative services at the church specifically designed for outsiders?
Non-Christians in the church?
Or not.
The sanctuary is reserved for God's committed. I arm them, send them out. That's the ministry. Arm them, send them out.
Arm them, yes, sir, I understand.
If we just let in any old unregenerate, they will defile the sanctuary, pollute the purity. They will
Bring you more money.
More money. Hello, sir. I have a message from God for you. Let's go, soldier. Thank you.
down from a broken sky, traced out by the city lights. My world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touch down on the cold black top, hold on for the sudden stop. Breathe in the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. All those people going somewhere. Why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 Step out on the busy street, see a girl and our eyes meet. Does her best to smile at me, to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right, black suit and a bright red tie. Too ashamed to tell his wife, he's out of work, he's buying time. All those people going somewhere. Why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 Just moving past me by, I swear I never thought that I was wrong. So I want a second glance, so give me a second chance to see the way you've seen the people all along. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Give me your eyes, Lord, give me your eyes
so I can see everything that I keep missing.
Give me your heart
for the brokenhearted,
for the brokenhearted
far beyond my reach.
Give me your eyes
for the ones forgotten.
Give me your eyes
so I can see. Yeah. 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 Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, let's take out our notes today and continue the series called Making Mondays Count and take a look at how we can go public with our faith. Been keeping up with the news lately? A lot of things on the news. The presidential debates, vice presidential debates, the economy, the Warriors beating Fresno State. A lot of good things in the news. And sometimes in the news, things about faith can get buried beneath all that national news. And I found an article just a couple of weeks ago about churches and mega churches. And this person who wrote out of the USA Today talked about these mega churches that on paper may seem to be growing, but their numbers in attendance seem to be declining a little. They even mentioned Joel Osteen's church, Lakewood in Houston, where they have 43,500, but they're showing a slight decline. But the experts see something more troubling, says this writer, something more troubling than slowing growth. There's no measurable inroads in overall church attendance and signs that many churchgoers are spectators and not driving toward a deeper faith. He says you can create a church that's big, but it's still not transforming people. And without transformation, the Christian message is not advanced. The unchurched remain untouched. Interesting observation. The unchurched remain untouched. And I wondered, why is that? You know, people often ask me about making transitions in life. I guess because of the decision that I made to move from the bench into ministry. And, you know, people say to me, you know, you found your life calling. You found your purpose in life. And I'm trying to find that purpose for me. Would you help me to find why I exist here? What is the purpose that I can serve so that I'm fulfilling my life? Help me to find that. You've already walked through that. What are some of the keys along the way? You know, the Bible already speaks to that. In Matthew 28, he says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." In Mark 16, he says, "Go and preach the gospel to all creation." In other words, it doesn't matter where you work, it doesn't matter what job you have, or what school you belong to, or what community you live in. We all share a primary purpose. The reason why we're still here, folks, is because God wants us to go. To be public with our faith. To go out into the circles that God has placed us in and begin to share our faith. It's not to get old and raise up grandkids and get all this money so that we can buy a new house or a big car and get these golden parachute retirement packages. That's not the reason why we're still here. We all share a primary purpose. Go. 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 Go public with your faith. That's what the Lord says. Why don't we do it? I think there's one word that kind of stands in the way. Fear. We all have a fear. You know, we all have fears, don't we? How many of you are afraid of these big spiders with the long, hairy legs? How many of you are afraid of that? Arachnophobia, yeah. They found one right about here, by the way, last night. It's kind of... How many of you are afraid of heights, acrophobia? Maybe you're afraid of heights. Yeah, I'm afraid of heights, man. I don't like heights. I don't like riding in elevators that is all glass. You know, I went to a meeting with Pastor Wayne one day to the First Hawaiian Bank building. You know, it's like 40-something stories high, over 400 feet high. They have these glass elevators that stick out from the building. And so we walked into this elevator, and I turned to face the panel. And Pastor Wayne said, "Turn around. Take a look at this view. Isn't this beautiful, Elwin?" The elevator starts going. I said, "I don't want to look." He said, "What's the matter?" I said, "I'm afraid of heights." He pulls me around, shoves me against the glass. He said, "Look at what God created." I said, "I want to knock you out, man, but I can't. I'm so frozen stiff because I'm so afraid." The elevator is going up, 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 up like this. And I was deathly afraid. We all have some fears, don't we? We all have some fears, some kind of fear. It's like we all sin. The Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. How many of you are sinners? Raise your hand. Yeah. If you didn't raise your hand, you just exposed the fear of telling the truth. We're all sinners. We all have a fear. I looked up some phobias online, and there's a bunch of different phobias. Here's one called Sinophobia. You know what that is? Fear of Chinese people. Sinophobia. And so I tried to find one for Portuguese people. And I found one. It's epistemophobia. You know what that is? Fear of getting smart. We all have some kind of fear. Yeah, Pastor Wayne's doing fine, so I can continue to pick on him. But you know, there's a deeper fear, folks. There's a deeper fear that's gripping Christians, and that's the fear of going public with their faith. And it's nothing new. That's why 1 Peter had to write a reminder to us. He was speaking to the people in those days, but it's a reminder to us even today, 2,000 years later. At the very top of your notes, let's read that scripture together. It's a reminder from Peter. Ready? Let's read that. Go. "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Peter says, be ready to anyone, to everyone who may ever ask you about your hope, about your faith. Are you ready to give an answer? Let me give you a little bit of historical context. When Peter wrote this, the Christians were being persecuted heavily, majorly. Nero was his emperor, and he hated Christians. In fact, he burned down cities that Christians lived in. Nero loved to race horses in his chariots, and he loved to race at night. They had no street lamps. You know who they would use? Christians. They would stand and post Christians around this race path, and they would light them on fire. There were human torches that Nero would use to race his chariots around the city. The Christians were being persecuted. But look at what Peter says. Be willing to share your faith to anyone who asks. Doesn't matter what the threat was, doesn't matter what the persecution was, be ready to go public with your faith. You know, today, folks, we face a different kind of persecution. It's not necessarily by the government. It's the persecution of our own fears. We have certain fears about going public with our faith. In the bullet points there, would you fill this in real quickly? There's a fear of failure. We don't like to fail. When we share our faith with someone and they turn away from us, we don't like that. There's a fear of failure. There's a fear of being inadequate. We're not trained. I have never gone to Bible college. I just started reading my Bible in the devotions, and I don't know the Word of God. How do you? What scriptures do I use? We feel very inadequate. And then there is the fear of rejection. Nobody loves to be rejected. What if I share it with them and they reject not only me, they reject my relationship? And when we get into these states of fear, fear then begins to intimidate us and we begin to rationalize the situation. We may become apathetic. Oh, I just don't have enough time. I'm so busy. I got enough stuff to do. You want me to add another event to my Christian life? I don't have time. We get apathetic about it. Or we say, not the right time yet. Timing's got to be right. God's timing is always perfect, and it's not the right time. And so we rationalize not going public with our faith. Or we say things like, well, I'm not adequate. I don't know enough about the Bible. And so I don't want to share things that I don't know. Or we'll say something like, you know, I don't want to share my faith. I don't want to be known as the Christian geek of our group. Hey, what's wrong with being a geek? What's wrong with being a geek? You know, you ever been to your high school reunions? I mean, you see those who were like good looking in high school and then yet they gained weight and kind of lost hair. And I'm not even talking about the guys yet. I mean, the guys are like, you know, they... There's these big athletes that are really buff in high school. Man, they had, like, gravity just took over their life. But then there were the geeks in high school. These who, like, Pan Am bag and a pen pocket, you know, protector. And they had, like, two sides. And, you know, they were these geeks. And nobody thought that they would turn into these handsome, debonair, GQ kind of model. It's like over the years, they metamorphosized into this transformation where God allowed their flower to bloom. And as you can see, I thank God daily that He made me a geek in high school. Yeah, He made me a geek. Yeah. Okay, now, take it out. But what... Bob, you're overreacting to this. But, you know, we get so afraid of being this geek of our group because we share our faith. Nothing wrong with that. But we're so fearful. This is church, okay? Get serious. You know, George Barna, he does a lot of research with Christian groups, and he found out that 9 out of 10 who actually shared their faith with their friends felt like they failed. And we as humans, we have a tendency to avoid situations where we have a potential of failing. We don't like it. Nobody likes rejection. And so we avoid these activities, and we're then drawn into that which gives us more pleasure, or we feel more comfortable about the things that we do, and we're more capable of doing. And, you know, I learned a lesson, and let me share this lesson with you. When you're facing a situation where there's potential for failure and you can't really get out of it, you know what I've done? I've changed my definition of failure. You know, when I was called out of the marketplace and into ministry, I knew that it was God's call, and I called up Wayne and I said, hey, I'm ready to rip out my heart, throw it across the line. I'll drive a truck for you. I will scrub the toilets. It doesn't matter. I just know that the Lord is moving me. What do you have? We sat and he began to talk about being a pastor. I had no idea what pastors do. He talked about, well, you know, the church is really growing, so maybe as an executive pastor, well, what is that all about? It's a potential for failure. What if I left there and I totally failed? What do I go back to? Or we met one day and he said, you know, come on board and you're not on staff yet, but come to our leadership meeting. We're going to plan out this next year. And he said to me, you know, it was in November. He turned to his programmer and said, yeah, put Elwin on to speak in January, 2 months later. Put me on where? Well, the weekend service. I said, Wayne, I haven't gone to Bible college. He said, you're doing your devotions? I said, yeah. He said, well, you can do it. You know how he smiles, like everything is fine. And everybody can do everything because I can do it, so you can do it too. And I said, I can't do that kind of stuff. What if I failed? You know, the first day I walked out to give a message, there's a row of women around here, right about this section here, stood up and they walked out. And I thought, am I that ugly coming out here? You know, there's a potential for failure there. Or when we adopted Jared from China, what if I was the worst dad ever? I can't call China and say, can you take back this kid, please? You know, when you have situations where you have a potential for failure, and when I look at that and I can't really change the situation, I go to the promise and not look at the potential for failure. You know what the promise is? John, 1 John 4. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. If I walk out here and somebody stands up and leaves, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. If I make a decision and it's not quite right, greater is he who is still in me than he who is in the world. If I don't meet up with expectations that someone else has, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I don't look at the potential for failure, I look at the promise, and I redefine failure. Same it is with our responsibility. It's our calling, folks. The call that God has for me in ministry is no less than the call that he's placed on every single one of us to go and share your faith publicly. Now, you might say, well, that is a potential for failure. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Let's redefine failure and success. Number one, would you write that in? In order to go public with our faith, we got to redefine failure and success. Not call it and define it how we've called it and defined it in the past. Failure is refusing to share your faith. It's refusing to share your faith. You know, we often measure failure by a lack of expected results. We set goals, we set timetables and objectives, and if we don't hit it, we say we failed. No, that's not failure. See, a definition of failure doesn't come from the results that we want to achieve. Failure isn't results-driven. Failure is not giving you a chance to even hit the results. Like baseball. Baseball fans out there, Reggie Jackson, Jose Canseco, Sammy Sosa, what were they known for? Yeah, not drugs, home runs. They hit a bunch of home runs. You know what else they're known for? Reggie Jackson is known as the number one strikeout king. Now, was he a failure by striking out? No. See, failure isn't measured by the number of strikeouts we have. Failure is when we don't even step up to the plate to give us a chance to swing for the fence. And God says, you have a calling. We all have a calling to go public with our faith. We don't fail if we share with someone and they don't come to Christ. We fail when we don't even step up to the plate to go public with our faith. And God says, I'll give you everything you need to go public. Acts 1:8. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Would you circle the word power? When God gives you power, that means he gives you everything that you need to go public. And when you share your faith in Jerusalem or someplace familiar to you, not necessarily talking about a physical location, Jerusalem was someplace that was close to home, those that they were familiar with, or Judea, or Samaria. Samaria was someplace that's foreign. You may find yourself in the most uncomfortable situation. It may seem foreign to you. God said, I will still give you power. You'll have everything you need to go public with your faith. See, God says, I have your back. What's there to fear? See, when you go public with your faith, it doesn't mean that you got to get the results. Would you write this in that bullet? Success is sharing your faith and then letting God take care of the rest. God will take care of the rest. It doesn't mean that when you share your faith, this person got to immediately repent, get baptized, and go to heaven. No. When you share your faith with someone, when you go public with your faith, you're partnering with the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I planted the seed. Apollos, who was another great Christian leader, Apollos watered it. But who made it grow? God. God took care of the results. In other words, do what you do best and let God take care of the rest. That's why he's placed you in a circle of people, of acquaintances, that only you could probably reach. God wants to reach them. God wants to reach teachers. But he didn't place all of us in the circle of teachers. He's placed some of you as teachers to reach others who are teachers. You believe God loves construction workers?
Amen.
God wants to reach construction workers? That's why he made some of you big and bulky and you got like hair growing out of your ears and allows you to wear your pants like halfway down your waist so you can reach other construction workers. How many of you believe, tough question, God loves lawyers and judges? Everybody raise your hand, come on. God loves lawyers. That's why he made Pake so smart to become a lawyer and a judge so he can reach those that are in that circle. But God will partner with you to reach those in your circle of acquaintances. And then when you invite them and they come into church, we partner with the whole church to reach them for Christ. The Levites outside setting up the tents and the chairs, they do what they do best. The greeters smile and hand out bulletins. They greet how they do it best. The ushers will usher the way they do it best. The musicians will play and the singers will sing the way they do it best. Why? So that when the Portuguese guy comes out, he'll do what he does best. Talk until you come to Christ. But we partner together, see? It's not about the whole burden of going public on our own shoulders. Failure is when we don't even give that a chance. Success is when we partner together and allow God to take care of the rest. See, we're trying to redefine failure and success. You know, you might say to yourself, well, okay, I understand that, but I really don't know what to say. How do I get an opening to share my faith with someone? I just started reading my devotions. I don't know the Bible that well. No. See, when you feel untrained and uneducated, and you're afraid to go public with your faith, listen, going public with your faith is all about your actions. Your actions will speak louder than your words. So number two, would you write that in? It's your lifestyle, not your words, that's going to equip you to share. How you live your life. That's why 1 Peter, he says, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. In other words, in your heart is the Lord number one. Is he above any feelings of having to feel comfortable or accepted or a part of the group? Is the Lord over the treasures that you have or your measures of success in the world? In other words, is the Lord so loved in your life that you can't wait to share that with someone else? You know when you first fell in love? You remember that? You were just so excited about it. All about this relationship that you're now developing. That you want to tell the world about this person that you fell in love with. It's like when I first fell in love with Joy. I mean, her name was on my mind. She was in my heart. And I'd be in court listening to the lawyers argue, and for some reason, her name would show up on my paper. The defendant said, Joy. The prosecutor is arguing for Joy. Her name was all over my notepad. When I'd listen to them arguing again, I'd be like playing with a paper clip, and her name would be folded into Joy. Hey, how did I get that? It's pretty cool. I remember when she first gave me my very first Valentine's card from her. I opened it up and it was such the sweetest card. And I read it again and again and again. And I looked at the envelope and the stamp was like upside down. So, you know, in high school you learn that if it's upside down, that means she loves me. I thought, oh, she loves me. She must have She must have like licked the stamp and put it on. Oh, she loves me. Oh, I just love her. And when I met up with her and I said, oh, thank you for the card. It's a really nice card. I'm glad you enjoyed it. Yeah, I really did. And you put the stamp upside down. She said, I gave the card to my mom to mail. I didn't. Oh, it's like I just kissed my future mother-in-law on the lips, you know. But I was so excited about being in love with her. We used to talk on the phone for hours. And now she calls me, what time are you coming home and what you making for dinner? That's all I get. Well, the only card I get is AARP. That's the only birthday card I get now. You know, sometimes you get so excited about your relationship, and then over the years, it kind of just does this. Same with our Christian walk. Remember when you first fell in love with the Lord? How He said, I'll forgive you for your sins of your past. And there was a sparkle in you. There was like a jump in your step when you meet with people. But over the time, just over time, that sparkle began to kind of get dull a little. That's why the Lord had to remind the church in Ephesus. It's found in Revelation. It's going to come up here on the PowerPoint. About the love that we first had. Let's read this together. Ready? Go. You have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Therefore, repent and do the deeds you did at first. What was it like when you first fell in love with Christ? Is that still being reflected in your heart today? Is it still being reflected in your lifestyle? Otherwise, we can talk the talk, but do we really walk the walk? If God is the good news, if the gospel is the good news in your life, if God's promises are true for you, do you live your life in such a way that you are confident about those promises? How is it reflected in you? Is it reflected in you in such a way that people see the difference? And so they begin to ask you, man, you're in that situation, but boy, you handle it so differently. Can you tell me why you're so different? They're opening the door, folks. See, you don't have to open the door. They will open it for you if your lifestyle reflects that about Christ. If there is an excitement, a confidence in your walk. See, they will see something and they will begin to ask you questions. Are you living your life that way? Or are you living it in such a way that you're kicking the dirt all the time, that you're complaining about God? Are you becoming what I call a GMC Christian, grumble, mumble, complain kind of a Christian? See, God knows that we will have those situations, so He wrote in 2 Timothy a scripture to remind us. Let's read that scripture. Ready? Go. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, His prisoner. Paul says, even though I'm in prison, I will continue to fan that flame, get myself excited. Because I don't know who I'm going to come across where I got to go public with my faith. I want to keep that sparkle still within me and live my life accordingly. And it's not about saying words like justification and glorification and sanctification. You don't need to know the words. Just be real. Just be real about the way you live. When I first came to Christ here at New Hope, I had gone to my second divorce, living at home with my mom. And I thought, man, I got to jump in. So I began to serve with the Levites. It required me to get up at 12:30 in the morning to go down to our ministry center to unload the trucks and then load it up for our weekend service setup. We had to be at the Stan Sheriff at 1 o'clock in the morning, which meant if I took Joy out on a date, I had to be home like by 9 o'clock to get some sleep. I would often then all cook some like oxtail stew or something where the guys could eat after we set everything up. And my mom and dad were watching me the whole time. And they would ask me, well, how come you're doing that? And I say, well, this is something that I feel that I need to do. Well, over time, my dad, he had a bout with cancer and ended up in the hospital, and I really wanted to share Christ with him, but I didn't know how to share it with him. I didn't know the words to say. Plus, I was so afraid of being rejected. See, my dad and I didn't have a real close relationship. I was a baby of the family, and he always called me, you small rat. You don't know what you're talking about, you small rat. And I feared that from him if I tried to ask him about Christ. And so although he was in the hospital, I never did get myself up to sharing it with him. He got so depressed with his cancer that he took his own life. And now here's my mom, and I'm thinking, man, I gotta share with her. But Lord, how do I share that with my mom? I drove out there, was on a Father's Day with my wife, and I said to Joy, we gotta share Christ with my mom. She goes, yeah, I know. I said, well, how do you do that? Walked in the house, and she was flipping through the Bible. I said, what are you looking for? She said, how do you get this this thing about being saved? I said, oh, interesting question, Mom. We had just done our devotions, and it was Romans 10. And I flipped out to that, and I said, Mom, you see this verse here? It says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he died and rose again for you, for your sins, you shall be saved. I said, is that what you want to do? She goes, yeah, I want to do that. I said, okay, well, let's pray this together. And I'm trying to remember, how does Pastor Wayne pray that prayer? You know, the end of every service, how does he pray that? So I tried to do the best I could, and I said, Mom, just repeat after me. She did, in Jesus' name, amen. She looked at me and said, does this mean we're going to see each other in heaven? I said, yeah. And then she had this little frown on her face. I said, what's the matter? She said, shucks, I didn't get you a Father's Day gift. I said, Ma, that's the best Father's Day gift you could give me ever. How did that happen? Did I stand up on a soapbox and preach to her and threaten her and lead her to Christ? No. She saw my lifestyle. There was something different about the way I was living my life. And she opened the door. Holy Spirit worked it. When she opened the door, I walked in. You see, folks, when you begin to partner with the Holy Spirit and through your lifestyle, and you live a life that is integrous, and you try to be as real as you can, you don't need to use these fancy words. God will partner with you, and he'll produce the results. And it doesn't have to be something you fear. When you begin to share Christ with others, when you go public with your faith, it's fun. It really is. See, when we're fearful, number three, would you write this in? When we're fearful, we see obstacles. When you're faithful, you see opportunities. When you believe that God is on your side and you walk in the confidence of Christ, you will see opportunities rather than obstacles. And I just came back from Disneyland a couple of weeks ago, and I walked through the park when I first got there, and I was still thinking about work. You know how you're trying to remove yourself from work to enjoy your vacation? And I walked through Disneyland, and I saw all these signs that said, the year of a million dreams, where your dreams come true, happiest place on earth. And I looked at all that. I walked back to the hotel room, and I said to Joy, that's just a facade. You know, you go home, and you got to pay your bills, and you got to go back to work, and that's just a facade. It's not true. And Jared, 6 years old, was playing on the side, and he looked at me, and he says, Dad, you got to believe. You just got to believe. That's how your dreams are going to come true. You just got to believe. And then he went back, and he started playing. And I thought, this kid knows something that I don't know. So you know what Walt Disney was trying to teach us? He's not in the Bible, by the way. But what Walt Disney was trying to teach us, don't underestimate the power of having fun. See, when you're having fun, you will see opportunities. When you're fearful, you'll see everything as obstacles. It's like going on a roller coaster ride. You guys love roller coasters? Sometimes, you know, a person can catch a roller coaster ride and have the most terrible experience of their life, and they'll never want to ride another roller coaster. Kind of like this guy. Just had a real bad experience. Just terrible. Okay, cut. Now, cut it, yeah. It was an awful experience. Think about the guys in the back seat. I don't think they'll ever want to ride it again. But they can have the most terrible experience and never want to go on that ride again. It doesn't have to be that way. See, even though you may have one bout of a bad experience, jump on the ride and ride it again. See, when you go public with your faith, it can be fun, like a roller coaster ride. You might think, man, that's just hair-raising. That's just too scary. I do not want to go on that kind of ride. You know, we went to Knott's Berry Farm, and they have this ride called the Accelerator. It's a roller coaster that goes from 0 to 80 in 2.3 seconds. And then you go straight up 210 feet, and then you go straight down 210 feet, and then you loop around. Joy and I walked up to it, and I looked at her, and she looked at me. I said, we're going to ride this or not? She said, well, we paid to get here. We might as well go for it. My kind of woman. So we strapped ourselves in, and I noticed they had a camera there, a camera lens. They actually videotaped our ride. You guys want to see that ride? Yeah. And you tell me, who was the chicken on this ride? Take a look at this.
Screaming my head off, man. If they had an audible on that thing, you would have heard me. Just as soon as the ride stopped, Joy said, you were screaming the whole time. I said, yeah, I was out of my pants. I mean, like, sorry. I was like, you know, when it was going straight down, I was off the seat, literally off the seat, just trying to hold on. And here are these guys lifting their hands up, and they're doing that. There was a guy, in fact, on that ride, he must have been like 65, 70 years old. And because there were no lines, it's a kind of a down season, this guy stayed on the ride again and again. He might have been dead for all I know, but he just kept riding. And I thought, you know, if I was to ride that again, yeah, maybe not that bad because now you know the turn. You kind of know what to expect. And you ride it again, you know what to expect. And I thought, that's just like sharing your faith. You know, the first time may seem like it's going to be this hair-raising experience. How can I ever share my faith? How can I ever go public with my faith? Yeah, first time may be quite a ride. Second time, you kind of know where the twist is. Third time, you'll know when that thing's going to turn this way. And do it again and again. And folks, enjoy the ride. You know, although I felt myself getting out of the seat as we're coming down, I was harnessed in. There was no way I'm going to come out. And when God opens up an opportunity for you to go public with your faith, He's harnessed you in. I've given you the power, says God. I've given you everything you need. Relax and enjoy the ride. See, God says, when I open up an opportunity for you, my word will never come back empty. I'll take care of the results. Step up to the plate and just swing. Swing for the fence. And I tell you, it's the ride of your life. Let's read that last scripture together. God promises us that. Ready? Go. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God never leaves you alone. What's there to fear? Let's redefine fear and failure. Go out and share your faith. Be public with your faith. It doesn't mean you have to talk about a lot of things. Just be who God made you to be. People with the sparkle in your heart, the confidence that you walk in and the promises of God, and watch and see the results that God will produce. I left there three blanks for you. That's your homework. I want you to pray about who God wants you to see through His eyes that He wants to love in your circle of acquaintances. And then who is it that not only He wants you to see who He loves, but who can you then pray for an opportunity where you can go public with your faith? See, folks, that's how we make Mondays count. When we as Christians can now go and be all that God made us to be and go public with our faith. Can we do that as a church? Amen? Amen. Amen. Great. Let's all stand together. Would you pray with me?
Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for just the reminders and for 1 Peter and reminding us again how we need to look for those opportunities. Opportunities to be public in our faith, not just to believe in our hearts, but you say to confess with our mouths. Father, to not just say the right words, but be the right kind of people. People who will walk in integrity. People who will live our lifestyle in such a way that those around us will see something different in us, a sparkle, a confidence in who you are and what you've promised for our lives. And Lord, as we go public with our faith in the way that we live, we pray that your kingdom will then be expanded. We'll be reaching souls where their names will now be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, we love you for allowing us these opportunities. Father, we will worship you exactly for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for these times. We pray that we leave now differently than when we came. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Seal that to your hearts now, would you?
I will worship you for who you are. I will worship you for who you are. I will worship you for who you are.
Have a great week. Would you love on someone as you go?
I will worship you.